Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And as we come to chapter 3, we encounter another prayer. If you remember, the first prayer was found in chapter 1, verse 15, when the apostle says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, and it looks like he's going to start to pray again because he uses the same phrase, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." And then he goes into this personal testimony that we talked about last week, where he talks about the fact that God was in control, where he talks about the fact that God reveals to us all that we need to know when we need to know it. And that God has gathered us together so that we're not going through difficult circumstances alone. But then in chapter 3, verse 14, if you take a look at that verse with me, he starts again and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then he goes on into his prayer. And it's easy to understand why the apostle goes into prayer after his personal testimony. If you look at verse 12, he says this about the Lord Jesus, "in whom," referring to Christ, "we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And so he goes to prayer again, talking about the importance of prayer this morning, like we're going to talk about. This morning we're talking about prayer, and perhaps it won't be anything new for you, but I thought it was appropriate to spend a moment in talking about the idea of prayer. Here we are in three chapters. We find the Apostle Paul praying twice. We find the Lord Jesus praying over and over again in the Gospels. And we find believers throughout the world continuing to pray, but there are times when we forget about the significance and the importance and what is actually taking place. It is so easy to fall into a pattern or to become complacent. So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer and the wonderful privilege we have in our access to the Lord. Now, there are a number of misconceptions about prayer because we just sometimes focus upon ourselves. I remember one time when I was working in construction and I came home from work one day and I was sitting in a chair and my four-year-old son came up to me and he was sitting on my lap and we were talking about the great issues of the day, how many cookies are left in the cookie jar and how much milk he has to drink before he can have a cookie and, you know, those kinds of important issues. And he noticed this cut on my hand and he said, "Dad, where'd you get that cut? What happened to your hand?" I said, "Oh, I said I cut it at work." And he had this bewildered look on his face. He was like amazed. And I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, "Well, I prayed today that you would be safe at work." Now, I appreciated his simple childlike faith. But I also recognized that as a child, he was somewhat naive about the whole idea of prayer. And it is sad because there are many adults today who feel the same way or think differently about prayer or inaccurately about prayer. You know, there are some misconceptions. Some people think that God does not always answer prayers. They pray and they pray and they pray, and God doesn't answer it. But in reality, he's not answering it the way they want him to. He is answering a prayer. When God says no, it is no. And when he says yes, we're so glad he said yes, that's what I wanted. But that's not the way it always works. Prayer involves our focus upon the Lord. And then there are others who have this idea that if I pray long enough and hard enough, God will answer me. Or if I have faith enough, if I have enough faith, God will answer my prayer. But prayer is to be focused upon God and his will. It is intimate communion with God and essential for spiritual growth. It is not based on God answering our every request. I'm not saying every need, because he answers our every need, whether we think it's met or not. God has told us he does that. But so often we begin to focus on what we want and what our own desires and what we think is best rather than putting it in God's hands. And when we come before him, we make a request and ask him for a certain thing without concluding, saying, "Nevertheless, Father, your will be done, not mine." And then again, we cannot bargain with God. He is sovereign. You can't say, "Lord, I prayed for 10 years for this and I still don't have it yet." No, God doesn't work that way. He is sovereign. He is over us. He is holy. He is righteous. He is God. And so this morning, I thought when we begin to talk about prayer, just to mention a couple of aspects of prayer. I want to talk about the priority of prayer. I want to talk about the purpose of prayer. And I would like to share with you the practice of prayer. And the first thing we have is the priority of prayer. And when we talk about the priority of prayer, there are a couple of reasons. And the first reason that there is a priority in prayer can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. When we consider the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we learn that we ought to pray and that it should be a priority because it is expected. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 with me. Notice what Jesus says here. And when you pray, do you get that? Not if you pray or you happen to pray. It is when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now look at verse 6 again. But when you pray, but when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now look what he says again in verse 7 as we go along. And when you pray, did you see this? And when you pray, it is expected. It is expected that we are to pray. It is an assumption that God makes, if we are his children, that we're going to pray and we're going to speak with him and we're going to have communication with him. But it is a priority because it is expected. God says, when you pray. And so God expects us to pray. And when we talk about this, he's not talking about just praying in a worship service or at a prayer meeting, but he's talking about the life of the individual and the believer as he goes to God in prayer continually. It is expected. If you're not praying and you say, I'm a child of God, you're not doing what God expects you to do. The second thing that we learn is why prayer needs to be a priority in our life is because it's commanded. It's not only expected, but it's commanded. Listen to what Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 has to say about this. We read there in Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's a pretty simple, direct command. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And being watchful and in our prayers with thanksgiving. It is a direct command. It is not casual. He said, continuing steadfastly, the idea of being devoted to our prayer. I'm going to do it steadfastly. To devote oneself is to make, to devote yourself to something is to make it a priority, to be steadfast in it. It is going to be something that is continued, something that you're committed to, something that is important to you. And here it is a command because he is saying to us in an imperative, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving. The idea is that we are to continue in prayer. Let's use the word devoted instead of steadfast, as some translations will interpret that. The idea of being devoted to something. Consider, for example, you are a devoted Eagles fan. All right? And what are you going to do as a devoted Eagles fan? You may wear an Eagles t-shirt. You may wear or makeup and paint your face green. And you're doing it because you're an Eagles fan. You're devoted. You will not miss a game. You will sacrifice anything to go to a game or to watch a game on TV. It is the idea that it is so important that it is taking a priority in your life. And that's what he's saying about prayer here, to be devoted, to continue steadfastly in prayer. That's one command. Listen to another one found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you think about this for a moment? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Continually praying. We're to enter into our prayer with joy and thanksgiving. Sometimes that's not the quality of our prayer. But as we come to him, we're going to rejoice because we're recognizing we're going to the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. We're going to a merciful God. We're going to a benevolent God. We're going to a God who loves us. And so we ought to rejoice that we have a God to turn to in every circumstance. We cannot lose because we are always able to go to God. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's praying. And where is he praying? He's praying in prison. Prayer is a privilege. It's a wonderful thing that we have that no one can take away. If you're laying in bed sick, you can pray. If you're hurting badly, you can pray. If your feelings are hurt, you can pray. If you're depressed, you can pray. If you're happy, you can pray. If you're joyful, you can pray. You can pray anytime, any place, and God has given us this wonderful privilege, and he says to us, you have this privilege, you have all that I've given to you, enter into it with joy and thanksgiving because you can communicate with me. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and part of that will is to be obedient to his command to pray. And as we look at these two passages of Scripture, both Colossians 4:2 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, their commands, they do not allow for us to make excuses why we do not pray. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I am just so busy. Too busy to spend time with the Lord. That's hard to imagine that there's not some time in our day, and I'm guilty of the same thing. I'm busy, I'll get to that a little later. I understand that. But as I look at this particular passage, and I think, okay, why am I not spending more time in prayer, or why didn't I pray this morning, or this afternoon, or today, or even this week? Why did I not pray to the Lord, just myself and the Lord? I may have prayed when I went to church, or prayed with another believer, but why didn't I not personally pray? And if I say, well, I was just too busy, then that's right. I am too busy, you understand. This is no excuse. It is not an excuse. You're going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you just didn't give me enough time to pray. You can't, because he has. Or sometimes people say this, you know, I would pray, but I just don't feel like praying. And if I don't feel like praying, I'm a hypocrite if I pray. No, you're an obedient child of God if you pray, whether you feel like it or not. I know these things are hard words, and I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself as well. But we come up with these excuses as though God is going to listen to them. I'm too busy, or I don't feel like praying. It wouldn't be right for me. And then there's always this one. You know, if I pray and God's will is going to be accomplished regardless of my prayer, then why bother praying? That comes from a lack of understanding that God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is it doesn't matter whether God's will is going to be accomplished in terms of what you think it should be or shouldn't be, but rather what matters is God says for us to pray. It is commanded. We are to pray. There is no excuse for disobeying the commands of God that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, that we're to pray without ceasing. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said it very well. He stated it this way: as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. So prayer is a priority because it's expected. Prayer is a priority because it is commanded. Now, there's one more reason why it should be a priority in our life, and that is that we're encouraged or that we're invited to pray. As you go through Scripture, it isn't something that God says, all right, I'll listen to you again. It's a privilege I've given to you. No, God wants our fellowship. He desires to fellowship with us. In fact, throughout Scripture, he encourages us to pray. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew 5:44, as he's talking about enemies of the gospel and such, he says this in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just the opposite of what we would normally do, but this is what he tells us to do. He says, pray for them. Pray that they'll stop the persecution. Pray that they'll come to know me. Pray for them. So often people will say, like, you know, I can't stand this person. They've upset me. They've done me great injustice. They have done this wrong. And the question we say, did you pray for them? What happens when we pray for someone that we're angry at, or if we pray for someone who has offended us, or we pray for someone who has committed great injustice, we begin to pray for them. And as we pray for them, it is not necessarily they will change, but we will change as well, because we'll begin to recognize certain things. I can remember being angry one time at someone and praying. And I'm praying for them, and I'm praying that I shouldn't be angry. And as I was praying for them, I began to think of my own sin and of my own shortfalls, and the way in which I am before the Lord, And it was very, very convicting. You see, when you begin to pray, God begins to change your heart and recognize that we're the object of His love and His grace. And because we are the objects of His love, because we're the objects of His grace, because He has forgiven us, according to Ephesians 4, tells us that we ought to also forgive others. Praying for those who persecute us changes our hearts. And we're encouraged to do that. He's not praying, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is to your benefit. Because God begins to work in our life. We begin to grow spiritually. Or how about this one? 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Again, he's talking about worship services. 1 Timothy was written so that men might know how they might act in the church, the pillar of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. And as you look at this passage, it says, I desire that men in every place should pray, lifting holy hands. He's encouraged. I want them to pray. We are to pray for our leadership. We're to pray for one another. Or how about James chapter 1, verse 5? If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, these invitations, pray for those who persecute us. Pray for that all men should pray, lifting holy hands. For James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. Lord, I need this. But God says, come ask me. That's the idea here. This is why it should be a priority. Usually when we come into difficulty, we go over this place or that place or to a book or to a friend, and it's good to go to those things and research those things, but the first place we need to go, God says, if you lack wisdom, come to me. And then one of my favorite invitations to prayer that has been such a blessing in my own life, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Two things occur there. We vent in a respectful way. We unload in a respectful way. We come to the Lord with all of our worries and our concerns, but in the base, the foundation of all of that, of coming to Him with all our anxieties is what? Because He cares for you. Think about it for a moment. When I go to prayer, I have someone who listens. I have someone who cares. I have someone who is going to answer. I have someone who is on call 24/7, all of the time. I can always go to him in prayer. And so we are encouraged to pray for each other. We're encouraged to pray for wisdom. We're encouraged to pray for those who persecute us. All of this is quite convicting. I think about how often do I pray and why? You know, do I praise and give thanks in my prayer life? Do I pray simply with a list? I say, oh, it's time to pray. And I go to the Lord and I have my list and I say all this. And yet, in all of this, understand that God has called us to pray and that we ought to have it as a priority in our life because it is expected, because it is commanded. And one of the most moving arguments of all is because God encourages us and invites us to pray. Prayer is a priority. But also, prayer has a purpose. And sometimes in our own thinking, or maybe perhaps in our own practice, we get this idea that prayer is when we go to the Lord and we ask Him for things. And that's our definition. What is prayer? Prayer is when we go to the Lord and we ask Him for things. Every believer has struggled with the question and the purpose of prayer. Sometimes the questions go like this. If God's will is going to be accomplished anyway, with or without me praying, why should I pray? We talked about that a little bit previously. But again, that's not looking at it the right way. God commands us to pray, and God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. He wouldn't tell us to do it if it didn't have a purpose. He wouldn't tell us to pray and to continue in prayer. We would not have all the requests to the Apostle Paul throughout all his letters saying, pray for me. Pray that the word will go out. Pray for these people. Pray for those people. Pray for one another. All of these things. And yet, you know, people get this idea that the purpose is that my prayer is there to change God's mind. It is not there to change God's mind. It is there to conform your will to His. It is there because God says, I'm going to use your prayers. And as He gathers everyone around and they begin to pray, we see God at work in His wonderful way and we praise Him. It's all leading up to His glory. And yet here we are in a mamby-pamby way saying, well, you know, His will is going to be carried out anyway. God has brought us into His work. He's brought us into a relationship with Him. And then the other one, another purpose some people misunderstand. He says, do my prayers change the mind of an immutable God? God does not change. Is it going to change God's mind? No, but that doesn't take away from the fact that He's working in our life. Such doubts about changing the mind of God and My prayers don't accomplish anything anyway. Such doubts come not from understanding fully the purpose of prayer. Why is it that we go to pray? Why is it that we pray? Is it just to simply give God a list of requests? Is it to change God's mind? Is it just some purpose, non-purposeful kind of thing that we do that's religious? No, no. The purposes are clear. The first one I'd like to share with you is that prayer is communion with our Heavenly Father. That's an important factor. We are in a relationship with the Lord because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. There is a communication. As a result of Christ's work on the cross and our faith, He has placed us in a relationship. And like all relationships, if there's going to be a relationship with anyone or between anyone, there has to be communication. And here's the advantage. When we talk about having a relationship and communicating with God, it's unlike our earthly fathers who know us, but yet God knows us best. He knows the genuineness of our prayer. He knows our hearts. It is this relationship of Father and Son, and we go to Him, and He knows us. Someone said, well, you know, what can I pray? You can pray everything to God. He is always available, always listening, always there. God's knowledge and availability strengthens our relationship with Him because we go to someone in prayer in this relationship of our Heavenly Father and we as the petitioner, and we go to Him in prayer knowing all of the time that He hears, knowing all the time we have His undivided attention, knowing all of this. It is building this communication with God. Relationship requires communication. And not only does it do that, but prayer creates an intimacy with the Lord that nothing else can. In Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." In other words, prior to their salvation, they were fearful of their lives, fearful of the end, fearful what was going to happen after they died. He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." It is this relationship of child and father, this unique, close relationship. Our feelings, our doubts, our ambitions, our fears, all of these things we're able to share with God because He knows our heart. He understands. You know, sometimes we have a difficult time. We try to explain it to our friends. They just don't get it. Or we try to explain it to someone else and they just don't get it. Here, God gets it every time. And so this intimacy is created. Let me give you some examples of the intimacy that exists in prayer. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, we read these words. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father." Here he is, the Lord Jesus, rejoicing. And the first response he has is, "I thank you, Father." In John 12:27, Jesus has gotten done talking to some Greek unbelievers. And now it's a time when he is getting prepared just before he's going to the cross. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says this to his Heavenly Father, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Do you notice Jesus is rejoicing? And what does he do? He praises God. Jesus has a troubled heart. What does he do? He goes to God. And then on Matthew 27, verse 46, as Jesus is in his worst, most terrifying, most difficult time, he's hanging on the cross. He's taken upon our sins and all the sins of the world upon him. And he cries out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? He goes to prayer again. You see, this idea of intimacy, this union, this relationship we have with God is like the one the Lord Jesus has. And when we're joyful, we go and pray and we say, thank you, Lord. And if we're troubled, we go and pray and say, Lord, help me. And when we're bewildered, we say, Lord, what is going on? But you see, the point is, it is always going to the Lord, going to the Lord, going to the Lord. Jesus prayed when he was joyful, when he was troubled. He prayed in his darkest hour. Intimacy is when we open up and are honest and open with the Lord, and we share our heart with him. I love that old hymn. I don't hear it very much, but that one that goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to quote it. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows like Jesus. It is a wonderful thing. We also sing another hymn. No one understands like Jesus. The purpose is communion with God when we go to prayer. That's why we pray. The communion with God, not so I can get everything I want, but that I get everything that he wants. It is also a time to grow in our intimacy. And perhaps the third reason, and probably the one that overrides all others, is that when we go to prayer, the purpose of prayer, when we go to prayer, we are glorifying God. It is so easy to think that our prayers are all about us. When we talk about the intimacy, it's easy to say, yeah, it's about me and my relationship with the Lord, and it is to a certain point. But even that glorifies God, because what are we saying? I've got a relationship with God. Well, why do you have a relationship with God? Because he sent his son to die for my sins, and I've trusted in him as my Savior, and now I have a relationship with him. You see, it's not all about us. It is about God's glory. And God is glorified when you have sinners who are enemies of God, who are dead in trespasses and sin, like we read in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We have these wicked, evil people who are enemies of God and no relationship whatsoever, and God saves them. And now, all of a sudden, instead of running away from God, instead of hating God, instead of wanting nothing to do with God, here they are before him, expressing their complete dependence upon him. In reality, each time we pray, we're expressing our dependence on God, and he is glorified. That ought to be enough reason for any of us to pray. You know, we talk about being a priority and being a command and being expected and all of that, but do you understand that when we pray, we are glorifying the one who saved our very souls? That's what's taking place. It is overwhelming. It is overwhelming that God would even take a moment to listen to us. And yet he does. And he says, come unto me. Pray. Pray for me. In our shame, we neglect it. It is through our prayer life that we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and express our complete dependence upon him. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. Sometimes God is glorified when he answers the prayer we want the way we want to. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 22, King Hezekiah is ill. And in his illness, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, get your house ready. It's time. You're going to go home. You're going to pass away. Hezekiah doesn't want to. And so he immediately goes to prayer and he prays that God would spare his life. And God responds almost immediately again through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 38, verses 5 and 6, I want you to notice what God tells Hezekiah. He says this, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you. Do you get the emphasis there? Here is Hezekiah saying, Lord, don't let me die. I've served you. I've been faithful to you. Please, I want longer life. And God says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'll add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you. But see, God says, I am doing this. I am doing this. I am doing this. I am doing this. And God is glorified. Even though he answers Isaiah's or Hezekiah's prayer the way he wants him to, Hezekiah wants to live. And God says, okay, you will live, but you understand this. That I'm the one who is allowing you to live. I am the one who is delivering you. I am the one who has seen your tears. God being glorified. But there are times when we pray to the Lord in a very dramatic way, a very heartfelt way, and the prayer is not answered according to our desires, but according to His. And perhaps the greatest example of that is found in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Three times before he is crucified, the Lord Jesus says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Three times he says this to the Father. You know the answer. The cup of God's wrath did not pass the Lord Jesus Christ. It was poured out upon him for our sin. And God is glorified forevermore, because not because he answered Jesus' prayer the way Jesus prayed, but rather God is glorified because he allowed his son and gave his son as a sacrifice for our sin. And we're here this morning and we're gathered here and we have the privilege of prayer and we have the mercy of God upon us. All of this because he allowed his son and sent his son to the cross for our sakes. The purpose of prayer is more than just request. The purpose of prayer is communion with our Heavenly Father. The purpose of prayer is intimacy with God. The purpose of prayer is for God's glory. And every time we bow the knee and we bow our heads or we close our eyes or whatever form we take, even laying in bed at night, laying in bed thinking about the Lord and what He has done for us, all of this brings glory to Him, because we sinners, whom God has saved, whom God has adopted as sons, are now expressing our dependence upon Him, and we are speaking with Him. God is glorified. Let me give you some examples, again, in this whole idea that it is about God and His glory. In Psalm 7:17, we read these words, I will give to the Lord thanks due to His name, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. There is a purpose, giving thanks and praise to the Lord. How about Job 42, verse 10? It's interesting. Job has gone through his whole experience, lost his family, lost his health, went through all that discussion in the in-between chapters with his friends about how much of a sinner he was and all that. The Lord restores him, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. In the end of Job, we read this, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. When did he do that? When he prayed for his friends. There is a purpose. God wanted Job to pray for his friends. He did. And of course, the purpose that God is glorified. God is glorified when we pray before Him and we pray for others. In John chapter 11, you know the story. There is Lazarus. He's died. Jesus comes after he has died. He's been dead for 4 days. And just before Jesus resurrects him from the dead, Jesus says these things. So they took the stone away. This is found in John 11, 41 and 42. So they took the stone. They took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Do you see it? Jesus didn't have to pray. He was praying for what? So that people would see that God has sent him. All about God's glory. All about his glory. So often we pray and we pray for ourselves and we give the list and there's very little thought of the fact of God's glory and his purpose. The purpose is to praise the Lord. The purpose is to pray for others. The purpose is God's glory. The purpose is so much more. Our purpose in prayer is so much more than trying to get God to do what we want Him to do. It is conforming us that we would want God to do what He wants to do, and that He would be glorified, His glory. Well, we've discussed the priority of prayer, that it's commanded, that it's expected, that it's encouraged. We've discussed the purpose of prayer, communication, intimacy, and God's glory. And just one more thing briefly, the practice of prayer. Many things could be said about the practice of prayer, but just two things I want to mention to you. The first one's found in Luke chapter 11. Turn there with me. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll take a look at Luke chapter 11 this morning. In that particular passage in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and the disciples ask Jesus in Luke 11, they say, "Teach us to pray." And of course, what follows there is what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. And he goes on and he gives the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And when he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." You see, the idea here is the idea of being persistent in our prayer. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 15, there was a woman whose daughter was ill, and she begged the Lord Jesus, and she was a Canaanite woman. She was not a Jewish woman at all. She was a Canaanite woman, and she was bothering the Lord Jesus. "My daughter needs to be healed. My daughter needs to be healed." And so she was begging him, and the disciples said, "Send her away." And then Jesus says to the woman, "It's not fit that I give the scraps of the table from the children to the dogs." And he just basically was saying to her, "I can't answer you." And then she says, she wouldn't stop begging. And then finally, the Lord answers her prayer. You see, the idea both times here in these examples is the idea of persistence in our prayer. Her faith had made and answered her prayer. Be persistent. And then secondly, and then I'm just going to conclude with this, is to be intimate in your prayer. And by that, remember that you're talking to your heavenly Father, that you're in a relationship with him. There is this father and child relationship. And so we're able to go before the Lord Jesus with confidence, like mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, and also in Hebrews 4:16. And I'll close with this. When we talk about prayer, go with confidence. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." A priority, a purpose, a practice. I trust that as we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, that it would renew our desire to glorify God, that it would create in us a great desire to just go and to pray and be in fellowship with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful. I am amazed, Lord, that you have created this relationship of Father and Son, and that we are in this relationship, and that we can go to you at any time of the day, that we can go with you to you with any problem, any difficulty, any praise. And Father, we are thankful that you are glorified each time we come before you. I ask, Lord, that you would bring conviction to our hearts with the areas that need to be convicted, and that our prayer life would continue to bring honor and glory to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.